Join me this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 6. We've been preaching on a series called Great Stories of the Bible, and again, they're not fibs or fables or tales of sort, but there are accounts in Scripture. And this morning, we talk about a very important historical event, the stoning of Stephen, which changed the early church. Book of Acts, chapter 6, starting with verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. If you jump over to chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The previous chapters, and particularly chapter 2, reveal to us the unusual, amazing growth of the early church. Peter stood and preached when 3,000 people were saved on that day of Pentecost. We see Stephen preached and he was stoned. A drastic change has taken place. Persecution has begun. And now the church is going to be spread throughout Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. It's interesting that everybody likes the convenience of being in a church. Fellowship, people care for you, love one another, but not so many want to go to a place where there's animosity toward Christianity. And that's what's happened. They were happy to stay in the church. They were exciting. Things were growing. Things were moving on. But the Great Commission was to go into all the world. And they had failed in going into all the world because they were enjoying their church at home. But now they're forced to go because of this event or this incident that took place. Chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." It is interesting to note the first problems that arise in the early church were connected to distribution of charity, someone doing something good, and then people started complaining about it. Now, there are many reasons that people have a tendency to complain. There are things that people don't like. The church is too hot. It's too cold. You know, the preacher is too old. He's too young. You know, the sermon is too long. Well, they never complain about being too short that I've heard of, but You know, people have a tendency to murmur because that's the old Adamic nature. That is the fallen nature. And we see things and we don't like things. But in the midst of the growth of the church, they had all things in common. What it meant was, I don't like to use the word communism, but it was like a Christian communism. They had all things in common. And it worked because the people were so spiritual, they truly loved one another, they put one another first. But as the church grew and there were more and more people, everybody was not as spiritual. And whenever you have somebody that's not pulling their weight, not doing their job, people start complaining. And evidently, a lot of the distribution of goods was by the Hebrews. So the Grecians said, wait a minute, these were Hellenistic Jews that were from the Mediterranean area, that they said, we're not being treated properly, and you're not taking care of our widows. So they chose out 7 men, and these men met certain qualifications. There were certain things they were looking for. But the top one of the 7 was Stephen. He performed miracles, wonders, it says, and did great works. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was something unique about this man, Stephen. And so we don't want to worship a man, and we're not trying to do that. We can elevate the Apostle Paul because he's so prominent in Scripture, and we see the sacrifice he made, the work that he did. We can do that with Stephen. We don't elevate him because he was a man. He was just a sinner saved by grace. However, there's an example that challenges us. When you hear the stories of the sacrifices that other Christians have made, your heart is stirred and you think, what have I done? They've made these great sacrifices, but how little have I given? How little have I shared? How timid I have been rather than bold like these preachers. So it is an example for us to be challenged and stirred to think, I need to be more like that, or I need to have more of the virtue that we see in this man, Stephen. In Acts 11 and verse 19, it says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. Now, here they are now. They've been dispersed. They're in Antioch, and they that's become now the new soul-sending station in Antioch to get missionaries out to the world where Paul centered. But it arose because of this incident of Stephen being martyred and stoned to death. And just to make sure everybody understands, they would take someone outside of the town, everybody picks up stones, and if you've been to Israel, you know there's a lot of rocks everywhere you go. And they pick up rocks and they throw them and beat him in the face, the body, until he's dead. That's what they did to Stephen. But we see certain things about Stephen that we have to admire. They showed to whom the work should be committed. They saw, this is the man that can solve the problem. Now, some people create problems and some people solve problems. And they found somebody that could solve problems. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, and he said, I'm going to solve this problem. We'll stop the murmuring. The church needed unity, and every church needs unity. And by the way, we're not preaching about 2,000 years ago. We're talking about right now. The church needs unity. There's no place for murmuring, complaining. If something needs to be done, I always feel like I just didn't do it. You know, we live in a society where a lot of people are complaining about a lot of things. And they're marching. They're always complaining, though, about this is what I want. I want my rights. I want it. I want everybody to follow me or listen to me or give to me. And they start complaining about all these different things. Very seldom you find people that say, what can I do to help? Stephen is that kind of a man. What can I do to solve this problem? And he organized them, and they started administering the food that and the money that was necessary for the widows and others that they had in common, and they solved the problem. But that wasn't all that Stephen did. Stephen preached the gospel. See, that's the central part. The mission work is not just to feed the poor and to have a medical mission station to heal people or to help with their living conditions. The main issue of missions is to see people saved, to give out the gospel. I mean, as the mission of a church is to give out the gospel. And it was clear, as we read in chapter 6, that the motivation behind the distribution of everything was so that the disciples could give themselves to prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. That was prominent. And that's prominent for any church. And if a church is not doing that, then they're really not a church. They're wasting their time. It's just a building. It's just people gathered together. The key element of the church is to propagate the gospel and to see people saved. So we look at Stephen's life. We see he was chosen for a reason. Number one, he was of good report. So he would have the approval of everybody. Secondly, he was full of the Holy Spirit. So their godliness might be apparent. Men full of the Holy Spirit would not likely do an injustice. They would not neglect someone. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And it says he had wisdom. So the funds would be used wisely so that there would be equity. It would all make sense to the people because he had wisdom. These are things that are virtues we should also have, that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, or be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes we forget. We get busy. We're at work. We have all these tasks. We're in a busy society. And sometimes we get ahead of the Lord, or we forget and leave him behind. Think about this for a second. Peter preached, 3,000 people are saved. And he might say, God's on the throne. Look at what God did. Man, that's amazing. 3,000 people saved. This is terrific. Stephen preaches, and he's martyred. God was still on the throne. And whenever you're going through a trial, doesn't mean God's not on the throne. He's still on the throne. If you go back to Isaiah, I think it's chapter 6, it talks about, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. As far as I know, there's no record of him stepping down off the throne. He's still there. He's still in control. And when you go through a bad day or you go through a trial and something so severe as this, it doesn't mean God's not on the throne, but God had a purpose behind it. We have to realize when we go through things that doesn't mean God's not on the throne, doesn't mean he doesn't hear our prayers, doesn't mean God's not blessing our ministry, doesn't mean that there's something wrong, that God is not taking care of us. He's still on the throne. God had a purpose behind what was going on, and it was a major purpose that he had for this man, Stephen. He became what we would call the first martyr, at least recorded in Scripture, the chief of the seven, full of faith and the Holy Ghost, full of grace and power, Scripture says of him, full of the Spirit and wisdom. All these things are statements about this man. Now, we met Stephen, and someday, Lord willing, we will. We met Stephen. We would not be intimidated. We say, here's a gracious man. Here is a godly man. There are certain people you could be around and you just get that sense. There are people that I've known through the years, whether it be a well-known preacher or a rural country preacher, or whether it be a missionary that no one else even knows they exist. But you get around them a little bit and you just sense there's something special about them. These are people whose God's hand is upon them. They've yielded and surrendered their life unto the Lord. That's the kind of man that we see when we see Stephen. If you were around him, you would feel like, boy, I need to be a better Christian. This is challenging to me. I need to be more faithful to God. I need to be more faithful to the Word of God. I pray that God will give me boldness like he gave Stephen. Now, the tendency is in the day and hour in which we live among preachers is to preach things that are not going to be offensive to people. Well, what Stephen preached, and his preaching was important, what he preached was the truth But it was hard for the Jewish people to accept it.
Right.
It was difficult. But he didn't curb the truth. He didn't make suggestions. He just said, this is what God said. Thus saith the Lord. And when a preacher tries to trim the message and appease people, you know, it is a sad state of affairs because it hinders the growth of every person there.
Right.
If you came to church this morning and you say, preacher, that's such a blessing. That's so true. That's great. That's one of those people need that. That's helpful to me. That's good. But when the preaching is pointed and it starts talking about you, wait a minute, he's stepping on my toes. Who does he think he is? Somebody talk to the preacher about me. You know, he's meddling. You know, that's the tendency of the nature. We want it, the sermon to apply to everybody else, and we want to hear good things about us. What a great Christian you are. But we need to hear the truth.
Right.
And if all you did is we come here and we just tell everybody, you're doing good, keep it up. Eventually people would stop coming and say, I'm doing good. I don't need to be at church. But we come because we know we need it. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. We need to help. In the final epistle of the Apostle Paul, he warns, he says, they're going to be, he said, first preach the word. Then he goes on to say, there are going to be people, they want to have someone that will tickle their ears, say what they want to hear. And he said, you need to watch out for that. And when you preach the word of God, it needs to be faithful to whatever it says. Faithful and true. So are we willing to accept the word of God? We need to be willing to accept it and understand, thus saith the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Let us follow the word of God. So he preaches this long sermon. Chapter 6, we read about his appointment. Chapter 7, we read about a sermon. He is now arrested or confiscated. So the Jewish leaders from the synagogue, they're questioning him and they're asking him these things. And he said, wait a minute. And he begins a whole long sermon. You almost get lost reading through the sermon. It's the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. It's longer than Peter's sermon that's recorded at Pentecost. He gives this long sermon. I remember A.V. Henderson, a few people here probably heard him preach. He preached 20 minutes. That's it. He's always done. Now, he could say a lot in 20 minutes. And I remember, I can name a few people, but they never preached less than an hour. But you can read about the Apostle Paul, that they had services went on for hours. And I hear people on mission field where people go on for hours. On and on and on. And in some cases, people are standing the whole time. This was a long sermon, comparatively speaking. And he goes into great detail about the history of the Jewish nation. A question is posed by the chief priest. He said, are these things so? And he was accused of saying bad things about Moses. So he goes into a long history of the Jewish nation, starting with Abraham, then he goes down through the time of Moses and up till the present time of Christ. So he is trying to help them see that there's a connection between what with Jesus coming and his crucifixion and what was preached in the Old Testament. It was focused on the coming judgment of God. He warned them, you've always turned away from God. Think about this for a second. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, spent more time out of the land of Israel than in it. 400 years in Egypt. And think about that for a second. But they come back at this period of time, they're saying, oh, we have this great place, this great nation. We have this temple. We have all. And like that was what their focus was on. They didn't look at the history. Yeah, the prophets came and warned you of judgment. You didn't listen. They told you you're going to go into captivity in Babylon and Syria from the northern kingdom. You were warned. In some cases, you killed the prophets. What he's doing is he is actually reprimanding the Jewish people because their hearts were not right. That's a pretty pointed sermon. That may be hard for some people to take. But you got to preach the truth. You know, somebody said, well, you know, I can't help it. I shot in the hole. You just happened to be there. I preached what the Bible says, and if that offended you, you got to realize here's what the Bible teaches. But think about this for a second. If we hear the Word of God and we're wrong, and if we have the right heart, we're going to get it right. That's how you help people get right. That's how you help your home. That's how you help men to be the men they ought to be. That's how we live more godly. We need to be challenged to do those things. That was the kind of preaching that came from the mouth of Stephen. Stephen's sermon is scriptural. It's biblical. I ought not have to say this, but there are those that will preach, and it isn't biblical. Is their ideas or suggestions or their misapplication or misinterpretation of verses. Every preacher ought to be committed to the truth of the Word of God and proper interpretation and holding to those things that are true. His sermon was scripturally, basically quoted scripture from the Old Testament. In conclusion, he applied what had happened to those accusers that were before him. His sermon was spirit-filled. He was described as a man full of the Spirit and wisdom. So we know the sermon was spirit-filled. It's interesting that if someone preached a great message, it was very educational. We say, oh, that was a great sermon. But there's a difference between that and someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. True. The first sermon I ever preached, and I remember distinctly, we had a youth activity, and we had 40 or 50 young people came to youth activity. I spent all my time trying to get everybody to come. I had just gotten saved. I didn't have a class in homiletics. I hadn't even heard that much preaching. And somebody said, what are you going to preach on? I said, I don't know. I got about an hour, and I got to preach. I don't know. And I got in the pulpit and preached. And I think heaven's flag flew half-mast and the angels wept. It was bad. The preacher came up to me and he said, Jim, that was something. But in that service, I think there were seven teens that got saved. One of them ended up in Bible college where I was at and served for many, many years and just stepped down as a teacher in a Christian school in Michigan. Another became a preacher and married one of the girls that got saved as a preacher's wife. And every single one of those went on to be faithful serving the Lord. See, it wasn't wisdom of words. It was just God did something and used someone who was very feeble. Here was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd rather have somebody that didn't have a lot of knowledge that's filled with the Holy Spirit than someone knew all this information about the history and archaeology of Israel that bored to tears. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. What a sermon that must have been. There must have been people like, wow, can you believe he said that? Can you believe that? Wow, it was pointed. But it was God's hand. It was God upon him. As a result, then, they dragged him out of the city, at the edge of the city, and stoned him to death. That was the result. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything wrong. He did everything right. And I believe we see a picture of dying grace. He did it gracefully. He, though being martyred and though unfairly accused, showed such great grace that it's evident he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You hear people talk about the Spirit filling, but how often do you hear about it connected to someone's death? They died filled with the Holy Spirit. But he gives grace to people in times of that hour. And when it comes to the end, that person can look up and see the Lord, and, Lord, I'm in your hands. You know, it's not something we like to think about or talk about, but it's a great comfort to know that he gives grace in an hour such as that, knowing that we're in the will of God, doing the will of God. He cried, O Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's almost the same words that Jesus used on the cross. And he then said his last words, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he sank to the ground. What he did was very pointed preaching, but he did it with humility and love and compassion. And doesn't that make a difference? When someone cares about someone, they, even though it's difficult to grasp, they are saying it for your benefit. That's the kind of preaching that's needed. In New England, we have a great heritage of the colonial Baptists, those that early on came. John Clark started a church in Newport, Rhode Island. Some say that was the second after Roger Williams. Some say Roger Williams wasn't really a Baptist church, and his was the first one, actually. But Obadiah Holmes was the next pastor and was under the tutelage of John Clark. And so he was one of the very earliest of the Baptists in New England. Because he was not allowed to preach, he had to go to Rhode Island because they wouldn't allow him in Massachusetts. And the Congregationalists, the Puritans, I should say, from Massachusetts and Connecticut, had great opposition because they were the established church. You had to follow what we say. Well, there was an elderly saint that he and John Clark and another man went to visit to offer him communion, to pray with him, and constables came in and arrested him. And what was his crime? He was preaching the gospel unauthorized. Imagine that. And as a result, they incarcerated them. Well, the two men, John Clark and another man, they paid their fines, or someone paid it for them. But Obadiah Holmes refused to do so. And as a result, they took him out to Boston Common, put him to the post, and a man gave him 30 lashes with a two-string whip. Ripped his back so severely that he had to sleep on his hands and knees for many days. He witnessed as they were talking to him and preached the gospel to all those that were there in earshot. And after they had finished whipping him, he said, it was as though I was smitten by roses, that I could be worthy to be beaten like a son of God. And you think, what a waste. What a shame. Why didn't you just pay the fine? But as a result, there were many people that wrote letters to the king. They voiced their opinion. This was wrong. They should not have been done. And there were others that were encouraged and others saved as a result of this man taking a stand. Well, when Stephen was stoned, there was another man that stood by. His name was Saul. Later, we read Saul's account as the Apostle Paul. He said, I was one of the accusers, and they laid their cloaks at my feet, just a young trainee. And I wonder how much impact that had on Saul. I wonder if that haunted him to think, how could this man do what he did? What did he have that I don't have? Is there something missing in my life? And you know, I believe that it did have something to do with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Not at that moment, not at that time, but a delayed prayer request was answered when the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, responded to the gospel and was saved. Amen. There are those through the years that have been persecuted. We're so fortunate in America. It is an anomaly that in America we have the freedom for so many years to worship as we please, freedom for religion. It is not like that in other places. There are places that do have freedom, but not the longevity we've enjoyed in our country. As we look at Stephen, I think there are some things that we can learn. Whenever you hold the truth, it provokes antagonism. Why would anybody be angry about someone trying to live for God? But yet accusations are made. All you right-wing people, all you conservatives, all you You know, you think you know everything. You know, you believe in preserving the life of the baby in a womb. And they are angry and they march in the streets. And we're just trying to follow the Bible. We're not out there trying to inflict pain on anybody. We're not marching. We're just saying, here's what the Bible says. When you hold the truth, it provides some antagonism. Some of you know what it's like. You get saved, you're the first one saved in your family. You may have been a drug addict. You may have been an alcoholic. You may have lived a very immoral life. You get saved and start going to church, and all of a sudden the antennas go up. What are you doing? Going over to that cult? Now you've really done it. And then you're going to church again. You were just there Sunday morning. You're going again Sunday night. And there's can be some antagonism when you're trying to do what's right. And others, they think, oh, you're always judging people. You know the problem is? People know there's something wrong in their heart and life. Right. And that's their way of defense. They try to project on you. Oh, you're the problem. No, they're the problem. I'm just trying to live for God. Just trying to do what's right. Antagonism brings out adversaries. Second thing we learn is there is peace in a time of a trial and an hour of death, even when your eyes are on the Lord. He saw the Son of God. The heavens were open. He saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And he knew their loved ones. The little song, I won't be a stranger when I get there. There our loved ones will be waiting for us to meet them who we've longed to see. There's peace in the midst of the storm. No wonder Stephen, a man, was full of faith in the Holy Spirit and did not fear death. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Several years ago, we were picking up some pews we put over in that building before this church building was built. And they were all hardwood pews. That was a Catholic church getting rid of them and changing. We went down, we got straight truck, we picked them up, and I don't know if it was I believe it was in the spring, but the roads were a little bit icy, and we're coming up old Route 8 before any improvements have been made. And if you've been on that road in those days, I mean, it's a little bit treacherous, you know, it's very windy and, you know, steep down the hill. And this man had recently been saved. He's driving the truck, and I'm sitting around just a young man, just new in the ministry, and he's driving like this. I mean, you know, he's just happy in the Lord. And he said, you know, if I drove this truck off the cliff, it wouldn't even bother me. What bothers me, pay attention. But when someone's got their eyes on the Lord, none of that other stuff matters. All the trials and problems just go to the wayside. I'm just trusting the Lord. He was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. There's a man, if you study history, named Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle, who had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But he was a disciple of him. He had come to an executioner because of his faith in the Lord. And one last time, he was asked to disavow Christ, and the old man replied, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my King who saved me? There's something about the faith that person has. Whenever their trust is in the Lord, all the cares of the world go to the side. Just trust in the Lord. He watches over me. If we're full of the Holy Spirit, there's no room for fear. There's no room for fretting. We are given a boldness that we see things as they ought to be. And we witness to people. We read our Bible, we pray, we raise our family to serve the Lord. We have a focus that is based on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to realize how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be the kind of person that is exemplified in this man Stephen. And whatever comes, sickness, trial, difficulty, whatever it comes, just remember he's still on the throne and we're just going to do his will. Doesn't change tomorrow. It's not any different than it was today. We just keep our eyes on him. Let's bow for prayer.